The Spirit is on each one of us. That is the meaning of Pentecost. And much before that, it is the words of Scripture that were written, inspired by the Spirit of God. And every time we open this Word of God, we need the Spirit also to help us to understand it, to open our hearts and our minds, to remove any resistance that there might be, so that God's word of truth may break through into our lives. Today we're going to consider the baptism of Jesus. Let's just quiet our hearts so that the Spirit may enter this place, our hearts, and do his work. Father, fill our hearts. Fill this place. Breathe on us words of life that we may live, truly live, that you may be the air that we breathe. That every thought, that every inclination of our heart, that every word we speak, that we may be conscious, Father, of your breath in us. Not just the breath of life, but the breath of your Spirit. You give us life physically, you give us life spiritually. You are life. Be our life. Be life to us in your word. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the heart of Christian faith, at the heart of this book that we turn to each week, and hopefully throughout the week as well, every day, I hope you pick up this book to read words of life. At the heart of what we do and who we are stands forgiveness. And it's ironic that the very thing that defines us, the very thing that gives us life, the very thing that stands at the center of who we are, forgiveness, is also the thing that many of us, so many of us, stumble over. How many times have I met people who initially are fine, but as you enter into conversation, as you go deeper into that pastoral visit, as the mask comes off, people admit, but Judy has really hurt me. What Bob said to me still stings, and I cannot forgive him. It may be someone in the family. It's often the ones that are closest to us that can hurt us the most. We don't tend to put a lot of stock into a careless word spoken by someone at the cashier register. We discount those words. We discount the nastiness, perhaps, that comes our way in passing. But when a family member or a close friend breaks trust, when they share with others what you shared with them in confidence, when they disappoint us by failing to show up to be there at a significant event, however it is that they hurt us, we get tripped up, don't we? The very thing that is a free gift given to us in our sin, in our failings, in our shortcomings, the very thing that God reaches down to us and drops in our laps, the very words of God, "I love you, you are mine, and I forgive you. Leave your burdens with me." It is that very thing that trips us up. Forgiveness. Isn't it ironic that which stands at the heart? Do you have anyone like that in your life? Do you have a situation that you have not been able to give over to God, that you have not been able to forgive someone for? I pray that you have the strength, that you have the courage, that you have the wisdom to forgive. God has forgiven us so that we might forgive. It's interesting, this event that I related again this morning about Jesus showing up to the disciples after his resurrection. He meets with them. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he gives us a clue as to how you get that peace, how you gain peace. He breathes on us, first of all, the power of the Spirit, so that in our weakness we may have the strength to tap into the very power of God to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. And you know what the words right after say? Does anyone remember that story? John chapter 20. "Peace be with you." He breathed on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit. And he says, "And again, I say to you, peace be with you." And then the very next words, anyone? Do you have it there, Karen? John 20, anyone? It says, "If you forgive anyone their sins, they will be forgiven." I think God realizes too that his gift is most precious. This gift of forgiveness. He wipes away our sin. He sets us on the road. He cleans the slate. And he does that again and again and again. It's ironic that which defines us also causes us to stumble. I think something similar happens when we talk about baptism. There are some churches that baptize, we sprinkle infants. Other churches insist, no, this is not the proper way to do this, to receive God's grace. You must be an adult and you must be immersed, you must be dunked. And as you have people, Christians, who have received the grace of God in these two traditions, they can butt heads over this matter. And they can stomp their feet and they can insist, no, this is the way you receive God's grace. No, this is the way you receive God's grace. And like two goats. It's ironic, isn't it, that the very sacrament that celebrates God's gift of grace, the washing away of sin, causes this kind of head-butting. And then the conversation has just started because while many insist that water is the right symbolism for that, others say, well, no, you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, I refer you to the passage that we read this morning. The Spirit was poured out on each one of them, and what looked like tongues of fire rested on each one of their heads. Water baptism is not enough. You must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And once again, the stomping of feet. And once again, the butting of heads. And once again, the argument starts. That which is to give us power in weakness, that which is to give us strength for living, and that which is to enable us to live together in peace and harmony and with grace and with power. That which is supposed to send us out into the world with to preach good news causes us again to argue, to quibble, to stumble. It's ironic, isn't it? Today is Pentecost. Pentecost, the time when the Spirit was poured out on all people. Those tongues of fire came, rested, something like it rested on the heads of people. The people that were gathered there. The gift of God, the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ poured out so that we would no longer have to live and rely on our own ability or inability to tackle life and all that life throws at us. Even that becomes mired sometimes in controversy. There are those churches who make the speaking in tongues, for example, as the sign that you have received Christ, and unless you speak in tongues. And there are, on the other hand, churches who say, well, that work of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and the miracles and the healings, that was there only for the first century church, only for a time, only for a while the church was gaining its feet, while it was being established, while it was finding its roots. And that no longer happens. Now, they say, we have the Word of God, and these extraordinary ways of the Spirit are no longer necessary, because the testimony of God's Word is rich and powerful. And once again, the butting of heads, that which is a tremendous gift to us and a source of strength in our weakness. The grace of God, the love of God poured out, once again becomes a matter that becomes fuzzy in our minds, in our ability to understand it, and then when we don't understand it, we don't fully step into it, do we? What do you do with the power of the Spirit? Do you feel His presence? Do you, in moments of weakness, when words fail you, cry out and rely on the power of the Spirit that He may turn your groanings into words, that you may allow the Spirit to settle in with you, to calm you? Do you draw on His power when you are too weak for words, when your strength fails you, when you no longer understand, when you have failed God once again? What do you do with the reality of Pentecost? What do you do? Do you plug into the Spirit? He is there. He is in your hearts. He has been given to you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. Just as God at the beginning of creation breathed life, the breath of life into you, so Christ, who is your Savior and Lord, breathes His Spirit into you. Breathe it in. Breathe Him in. Live. Live fully. It is Pentecost. We are living in the age of the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God, He sends us out into the world to proclaim the news of forgiveness, of grace, of love. This is what Pentecost is all about. This is what we are all about. This is what the church is all about. Do you feel it? And if I was in Nigeria right now, I couldn't hear myself think, because there would be all kinds of amens and hallelujahs and shouting. Do we feel the power of the Spirit? Do we allow to let ourselves go so that He can fill us and take control? Or do we hang on to every last bit of control that we have in our lives? Do we fight God all the way? Even in our weakness, do we use the little strength that we have left to think our thoughts rather than than hearing the thoughts that the Spirit whispers into our soul and into our hearts? It's ironic, isn't it? That the things that stand at the heart of Christian faith, forgiveness, baptism, the Holy Spirit, are the very things that seem to trip us up. It's for that reason that I decided today, and of course for the baptism that will happen at the end of our service, to look at the baptism of Jesus, John 1:29 through 34. The next day, the story goes, John, and that is John the Baptist, he is the one who was sent as a messenger ahead of the ministry of Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." One of those mysterious sayings that John is so fond of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes all philosophical. And he does it again. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he has become before me. And I said, John. But that statement, look, the Lamb of God. Now, when you say Lamb in the Jewish context, everybody knows what that lamb is about. It is the lamb of sacrifice. It is the lamb that you brought to the priest as a sacrifice. It is the lamb on which you put your sins and all your failings and all your shortcomings. And that lamb carried all that you had done wrong. And that lamb then was sacrificed on the altar as a way to atone with God, to be right with God. And now John uses that image. He uses that as he sees Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God. And everybody knows. Who takes away the sin of the world. Forgiveness. Hope. Grace. Love. Sacrifice. Even before Jesus starts his ministry, there's already the pointing to the cross. What this man will do. Will save you. And not only you, will save the world from its sin. I myself did not know him, he goes on. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Israel too knew about the ritual of cleansing. Before they would come into the presence of God, there were rituals that they had to follow. Cleaning, it was prescribed. Before the priest could get into the Holy of Holies, the place where God resided, there were elaborate rituals of cleaning so that you could appear clean before God as you entered into his presence. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Israel could tap into this ritual of cleaning and cleansing. Then John gave this testimony: I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, that is Jesus. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. And what did this man named Jesus, the Son of God, this Lamb of God, what did he tell John? What did God reveal to John? The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. And in the baptism of Jesus, we have all these elements coming together. We have forgiveness. We have the cleansing through the water. Baptism of water. And then we have the promise that what you see outwardly in the baptism with water is what the Spirit does in our lives inwardly. And with the coming of Christ, the barriers are removed. No longer are certain people anointed with the Spirit. Now we are all baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you are washed by Jesus Christ of your sin, when you accept him as your Savior, when you proclaim him as Lord, and when that water washes over you as a symbol of that cleansing, then the Spirit of God that he breathed onto his disciples, the Spirit of God enters you. The inward reality of what we do is an outward sign in water baptism. Matthew also describes this same event. And I like the way Matthew also says it or describes it. And in Matthew 3:17, we read these words, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Here we have Jesus standing in the water, about to be baptized by John. That booming voice from heaven as the dove descends, as the Spirit descends on him, and the assurance of God, "This is my Son, whom I love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life." A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And with all those who accept Jesus Christ, with all those who accept what Jesus Christ has done for them, with all those who accept him as Savior and look to him as Lord, we too will hear the voice of God. "You are my child. I loved you so much that I sent my Son. And when you accept him, you too will be my son, my daughter. I am pleased with you. I am pleased to love you. I made you. I want to put my arms around you." And how much hunger is there in the world today? How much loneliness? How much yearning to be liked on Facebook? A click, a response, anything to show that I'm valued and the things that I think are valued. And Romans 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, the Spirit of God himself, this is what Pentecost is all about. The Spirit of God himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Jesus Christ, Son of God. And when you join yourself with Christ, brother to Christ, sister to Christ, you now become son and daughter of God Almighty, the one who loves you, the one who sent his son because he's pleased to die for you. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The baptism of Jesus, I think, is a beautiful picture. It brings together the great truth of forgiveness, the grace of God, the love of God, symbolized with the washing of water. And then the Spirit of God in us, to live with power in our weakness, to live for him, and to offer that kind of life, to offer that kind of love, to offer that kind of grace to the world who is lonely and desperate and who does not know that they are worthy, that they are loved, that they are valued, that there is a man named Jesus who died for them on the cross, who rose again, who went down into the depths of hell and who rose again to live so that we could live and be raised out of our muck. This is Pentecost. This is baptism. This is the grace and the love of God. Let us pray.